So we're going to continue in Philippians this morning with another concept or topical message, right? Same idea, right? Concept or topic. And we're going to look at the concept or topic of rewards, eternal rewards, when Christ returns. If you're paying attention last week and this week, as Jesus was telling parables, sometimes it looks like there's rewards. The parable from this morning that was read, the last one, those who had, they had a stewardship over what they had. And those who had more and were good stewards of the more, and so there was more when the king arrived, they were then entrusted with more when the king arrived. There's that concept of a reward. But the parable before that, with the ladies in waiting whose lamps went out, they didn't get to go in. The elders went in. Last week's parable, every worker received the same wages. Even the ones who only worked the last couple hours and didn't endure the heat of the day. I mean, which is it? Does everyone who has faith in Christ go in and receive the glory and share in the glory with Christ as we've seen in Philippians? Or are there rewards of some sort? And the answer is, It's both. And you have to figure out what's going on depending on a particular passage that you're in. But the fact is, and you see this in the parables and all through the New Testament, that the day of judgment is coming. There will be a day when Christ returns and he will judge even the dead. Acts chapter 10, he will judge the living and the dead. And like was in that parable, he will separate, or in that passage, Christ will separate as a shepherd does sheep from the goats. Those who are his and those who are not. And all who have trusted in him are his and counted righteous, and they get to go into that eternal glory in the presence of the Father and the Son. Not having a righteousness of their own, but one that is given in Christ, Philippians 3:9. And those who have not believed will enter into eternal punishment. But for those who end up in that glorified eternal state, that everlasting physical, tangible, touchable reality, there is, according to Scripture, a sort of rewards or stewardship of affirming, confirming, and entrusting reality. Everyone will share in Christ's glory who has faith in Christ. All will receive that crown of salvation, as Paul says to Timothy. And yet, there are passages that clearly point to there's more. How can there be more than that? What more could anyone want? I don't fully understand, but that reality is there. And it is hinted at in Philippians, while the day of Christ, while Christ's return is also mentioned, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, roughly 7 times in this short letter. Sometimes very directly, day of Christ. Other times, referencing what'll happen on that day, so referencing that day. So clearly, having the return of Christ in mind is critical, and we'll see why in a moment. But included in that, beyond the sharing in Christ's glory that he alone earned, that he alone deserves, right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So the glory he has, even in his resurrected state, we're going to share in that. He still has a body. It's a glorified body. He's still fully human. but he's a resurrected, glorified human. He earned that. Every Christian will share in it. But there's more. And that more comes in when he will evaluate the stewardship of each Christian, the work, the service of each Christian. It will be evaluated. And they will receive, we will receive whatever it is that he is deemed fit and right for us in that eternal state. So there's a judgment where he pronounces justice. And the justice is pronounced on both groups. The group that goes away into eternal punishment, having not believed in him, they get God's eternal justice. And on the group that goes into the eternal state of glory with God, they are also receiving justice because their faith is in the Lamb of God who takes away their sin, the one who has made them righteous before God. So there is that throne judgment reality that will physically, visibly happen, and there's that separation. But there is also then for the sheep, for those who enter in, an evaluation, a sifting of what we have done in gratitude to the Lord in this life for delivering us from the justice that we deserve. Join me in prayer just again before we continue. Father, this is, like you, mind-boggling to say the least. And yet we have this sense, even if we're not a Christian, we have this sense of there will be a day where we have to answer. That there's more than this physical life. And there is. Thank you, Father, for revealing that your Son is the one who is both the judge of the living and the dead. He is also Savior and Deliverer. Grant us to understand a little more about the day of Christ and what that means for today. That we would live out this short, passing quickly time in this reality, headed for the coming everlasting, never-ending, eternal reality. Father, help us to lay aside our preconceived ideas or thoughts, our ways, our thinking, and understand yours. Know you, your will, your ways, and to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there is an outline, lots of verses referenced there. The ones from, some of them we're not going to look at. There's other verses or passages from other books of the Bible other than Philippians that are helpful. And this doesn't even cover them all. But what I want us to see first here is the importance of Christ's return in this letter. What its purpose is. Why it's there. The impact it's supposed to have on us. The application, so to speak. You see the importance because it's repeated again and again. Its purpose is to motivate us to live in the here and now. Lives that are in keeping with the gospel. Lives that reflect the goodness, the glory, the splendor of Christ himself. Lives that are pleasing to the Lord, not to gain entrance into the eternal reality that is to come, but because that has been secured for us, and Christ will return to bring that about. So it's there again and again, and I want to show you in the context that its purpose is to motivate the Christian, not out of fear of coming judgment, but out of joy of having escaped the wrath, the divine justice that is yet to come. And that the motivation is first, foremost, centrally, primarily, Christ himself. Before we get to the issue of rewards. The first time we see this, and you have 3 points under bullet one, I'm going to talk about all three at the same time, so we're not going back and forth to each of these passages and we get dizzy like we're watching a high-speed ping pong game. Right? The first time it appears, the day of Christ, is in chapter 1, verse 10. So that, when you see so that, it's telling you that it's a purpose statement. The purpose of what? Of what Paul had been praying for. What has he been praying for? Verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Biblically, love isn't about warm fuzzies. It's not about feeling. He's not saying, I'm praying that you would feel more of the warm fuzzies. I like. No, not talking about that. Biblical love is a decision to seek the good of others, even at cost to oneself. And so look what he's saying there. My prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. This is getting at how we live. And this is what he's praying for the Philippian Christians. And he's praying that so that you may approve what is excellent. In other words, the discernment has to do with deciding what will please the Lord. See, that's love in action. Love is an action. Biblical love takes action. It's not always exactly clear, but it should be our number one concern if we are in Christ, who had the mind in himself to then set aside glory in heaven and become fully human like one of us, and then being a servant, obeying the Father, endure death, not just any death, the most heinous, shameful death of the time, tortured to death on that cross. If we are Christians, then our number one concern is, how can I love everyone around me and anyone around me, anytime, in any circumstance? Huh, that sounds familiar. Remember, I kind of summarized Philippians as an exhortation to gospel-motivated, gospel-living in every situation, with every person, in every moment. Well, our motivation to do that is both that Christ has already made us children of God if our faith is in him. We are already beloved, secured in the love of God that no one and nothing can separate us from. And that the Christ, the Messiah, the one who did that, will return. I go on in chapter 1, verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do you see this here? And this is what happens again and again, both throughout this letter as well as other New Testament books, as we call them. The day of Christ, his physical return, is brought up, and the context is always one of motivating the Christian to live lives that please him, not to secure our place in his eternal presence. He secured that. But him having secured that and being promised that he will return, is there to motivate us to live today. Confident because of what took place in that day so long ago and what will take place in that day when he will return. But even in this passage, there's something more that's sort of hinted at here. So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Wait a second. I thought if we're in Christ, we are already pure and blameless. We're called saints, holy ones. We become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin and became sin for us. That's true. We are. The entrance is secured by Christ's work, but we will be aware in that day as Christians of our work. We'll be aware of it. And we see that hinted at here in chapter 1 when Paul says, nope, chapter 2, verse 16, talking about them again. I'm not going to keep repeating these passages to see the same pattern. I set the pattern for you. You look for it. If I was wrong, come tell me, but it's there, right? The word's the authority. 2:16, he says, about them, let's start earlier. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling and disputing so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life so that in the, everyone say it, day of Christ, now he talks about himself, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What's he talking about? That when Christ returns and all his people are there in Christ's presence and he is there, the Philippians will be there. Fruit of his labor. And there is a right and righteous pride that he will have in that moment. And they can share in that personally themselves depending upon how they've lived. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ. There it is again. Yes, if by talking about the wages, we're talking about entrance into this eternal, blessed, mind-blowing reality of being in the presence of the living God, every worker gets in. Every lady in waiting gets in. Because you get in by the blood of Christ. But for however long we lived out this fleeting, like a mist or the grass that withers and is gone, life, we will also be aware of our works, of our service rendered unto the Lord, not to get loved by him, but because we've already come to know his love. As it says in 1 John, I think chapter 4, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. A Christian's works is an expression of love to God, not an earning of God's love. And a Christian's works have everything to do with love, which has everything to do with seeking the good of others, even at our own expense or cost. Matter of fact, it usually is. And that's a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord, just as Christ himself, he did that. So we see hints here. We can look back in chapter 1, verse 27. What is this? It's an exhortation to how they live. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's not saying live so that you can earn. Chapter 1, verse 1, to all the saints, all the holy ones in Christ. But to those who are in Christ, we have this command from the Lord that our lives, that we would live out this life, our conduct, in every situation, with every person, in every moment, would reflect the splendor and the goodness of God as demonstrated for us in Christ. We have this commission to live lives worthy of the gospel, in keeping with that honor, that reflect the gospel. And then he says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. What does he do? There's this little allusion, not illusion, but allusion. There's this little reference just slipped right in there. In this exhortation to Christ-like living, there's this just little tag set in there. What? Remind them about the day of Christ. Because they're facing persecution and opposition by those around them, including Roman soldiers. It was illegal to be a Christian. And yet, they're being reminded here, what? That the day is coming when your salvation will be fully revealed and fully experienced by you, but their destruction will happen if they don't come to faith in Christ. Remember what Paul says, that those of Caesar's household greet you? Some of the Roman soldiers came to be Christians. But for those who aren't, there's a day coming, a day of destruction. For the Christian, it's a day of the consummation and the full experience of this salvation that Christ has secured. So it's there again and again that there's something else on that day besides simply, okay, you can go in, faith in Christ, you can't go in. You can go in, you can't go in. There's something more than just separating those who will eternally spend their presence in God's justice, separated from God's undeserved kindness, and those who will spend eternity in the presence of God and his undeserved kindness. There's more. Again, chapter 2, verse 16 seems to hint at that. We looked at that. Paul says, on that day, I'll be proud. There without blemish, shining. But also verse 17 of chapter 4. And I'm keeping the flipping of pages down, trust me. Paul talking about the financial gift they sent to him to support him in gospel ministry. 4:17 says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What credit? What account? And this is like the terms used here in the original are business words, where you actually have a credit to your account. You say, what? Yeah. Yeah. Because in the day of Christ, there will not only be the righteous judgment on everyone, separating those who now have to receive God's justice and those who have already accepted that Christ received it for them. But those who are in Christ, their works for Christ, reflecting Christ, will be evaluated. They'll be considered. That's intimated here in these passages in Philippians. So what we've seen so far, bullet number one, right? The importance of Christ's return. It's repeated again and again and again. But its purpose is to motivate us to daily living. And what is the motivation? Christ himself. What does Paul say? To live is Christ, to die is. It's better, he says, because then I will go and be with. Put in the pronoun. I'll be with him. Not whatever stuff or things or rewards that are coming, but with him. See, the motivation is him, but when he comes, there will also be more for those who are in him. So Judgment Day, as we tend to call it, the Day of Christ, it's there, it's referred, it's in many other passages there in your word. There's something more that's hinted at here. But one of the places we see it more clearly, and we're going to look at these couple of passages here, is in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So now turn there. Now we're correlating. We're saying, okay, we're picking up on this concept, this teaching. We think it means this. It's in this place in Scripture. Is it anywhere else in Scripture? Because if it's not, I'm just too busy thinking about the burrito I want to have, and I'm hungry, and I'm coming up with weird thoughts, because when I get hungry, I don't think straight. It's called correlation. You want Scripture to interpret Scripture so that what you say Scripture teaches is backed up by other passages, because that's the authority. And so one of the other places in Scripture we're going to look at here is in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We're going to do it briefly. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Starting in verse 10. Paul speaking to a church who was full of divisions. I follow MacArthur. I follow Piper. I follow Billy Joe Bob. I follow this person, right? I have this gift. I have this ability. I do this. I do that. You wronged me. Hey, let's go to court. Oh, that guy over there? Yeah, he's living with his father's wife. Cool, huh? And the church was a mess. Yet still considered holy ones. And to this church, he says this, specifically because they are divided over which spiritual gifts they have. He says this in chapter 3, verse 10, also divided over who follows Paul, who follows Apollos. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's talking about the gospel. There is only one way to be right with God. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one name given to any man by which they must be saved. It's Jesus. Paul preached the gospel to them first. That's the foundation. You end up in God's household through faith in Christ. And then you are a part of God's household as a Christian. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. That means it will be made known. It will appear. We'll see it there. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test. So this isn't the fire of eternal torment. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on that foundation survives, was it really for the Lord? Was it really unto him? Did it please him? Not what are the results, but was it unto him? If it survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, the work is burned up, not the person. This isn't the judgment. He will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. Just when I pause, you may speak. It's okay if you speak. This isn't like the library or something. Although it is, don't speak unless I pause and you're supposed to speak. Then we would have chaos, and the Corinthians were in trouble for that too. He'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only is through fire. You want to go through that fire with gold and silver because it comes out the other end. But wood, hay, stubble, that's the stuff you start fires with. This is a reference to works. The works a Christian does as a Christian. Please tell me you know Ephesians 2:10. I know you know 8 and 9. What's Ephesians 2:10? That's freaky. Okay, 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved. It is a gift of God. Lest anyone should boast. I'm messing it up, but you get the idea, right? Verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. Titus. There he is on an island full of Cretans. Some of you are old enough know that that's an insult. Where do we get that idea from? The book of Titus. Paul says, one of their own prophets says that Cretans are lazy, lying drunkards. So when I was growing up, if you called someone a Cretan, you were insulting them. Now to be lazy, a liar, and a drunkard, that's glorified. But back in the day, it was an insult. Titus is on an island full of Cretans, pun intended. And he's to appoint elders. And he and those elders are to make sure that the people there who are in Christ know that Christ has redeemed them for himself, that they would be zealous for good works. For good works, not saved by good works, but zealous for good works, because our works will be evaluated when Christ returns. Ha! Oh boy. Rewards are a reality. It's in Scripture. There's another passage, I want to touch on it ever so briefly, from 1 Corinthians. No, just go to 2 Corinthians. For sake of time. Again, I didn't even include all the ones on the day of Christ, but there's very few on rewards. Though it's hinted at in Philippians and other places, like the parable of the stewards. But in Corinthians it comes up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I didn't tell you where to go, though it's in the outline. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Verse 8, yes, we are of good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Sounds a little bit like Philippians, right? To live as Christ, to die is gain, to go and be with him. Right? Verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, in other words, alive or dead, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That English word there is misleading because we think of the judgment of justice dividing sheep and goats, left or right, saved and unsaved. But this isn't that. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The word evil there is also a little misleading. Because we're not going to answer for our sins. And we see evil and we think of that. We will not answer for our sins if our faith is in Christ. We will not answer for the evil we've done before faith in Christ or after faith in Christ if our faith is actually in Christ. Now, if I say, I believe in Jesus, yes, and I go around hating my brother, punching him in the face, stealing all the time, committing adultery all the time, doing everything all the time that is contrary to Christ, and I practice those things, I'm not really saved. If I practice them willingly and say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, I practice these, I never call them sin, I go to my deathbed, oh, Jesus has me covered, but I spent my whole life lying, stealing, cheating, deceiving, lusting. Well, I'm not actually a Christian. But someone who's actually a Christian, the evil they committed before they believed in Christ and even after they believe in Christ, because if we say we have not sinned, we make ourselves a liar, we make him a liar. 1 John chapter 1. Our evil was paid for as far as our sin and rebellion. We will not answer for that. The context here is pointing to not a judgment of eternal life or not, but an evaluation of what? Works. You put that together with what is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you see what's going on here. Every Christian will appear before Christ. How's that going to work? How long is it going to take? I don't know. But it will not be, are you mine or not? No, that's already done. He's going to go, come here, little sheepy. Come here. Now let's see what you got. Gold, silver, wood, hay, stubble? Okay. Go on in. Go on in. And here's what is due you. Beyond getting to be with me in glory, here's what you get. You want to know what that is? You're going to have to wait till that day. I don't know what that is. Scripture doesn't know what that is. Someone said the crowns the elders are throwing down. There's different crowns in Scripture. There are references to what happens in that day. It gets pushed together as one. We often get it confused. We separate it. We do weird things with rewards. We're a mess, just like the Corinthians. But the point is clear, and the point is this. Jesus will return. He will judge the living and the dead. There will be a judgment of justice where everyone will get justice. Those who will have to now face it for forever, and those who don't have to face it because Christ faced it for them. So they will rightly and justly enter into the eternal state in the very presence of God in Jesus Christ. And they will also get rewarded or not based upon how they lived as a Christian. They will not enter in because they did works, but they were saved for good works. And those good works will be evaluated by our Lord and Savior. This is the cherry on top of the cake that we get to have and eat too. Right? Why is Scripture vague on the rewards? It's vague. Why is it vague on what those rewards are? What is it not vague on? That the motivation for the Christian is Christ Himself being with Him. Right? Not a lot of illustrations and analogies in this sermon, I know. Thanks for keeping up with me. Here it is. Old school stereotype, good one. Dad's away on a trip. He comes home. The kids run to him, wrap their arms around his neck. So glad you're home, Daddy. And after a little while, they say, "What'd you bring me?" Right? Because Daddy was away on a trip and he brings a gift. But he's the gift, but he also brings a gift. That's Christ's return. You will not ever earn your way into His presence, but you will answer in His presence for what you did in this life with the grace allotted to you. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "I worked harder than Peter. I worked harder than all the rest. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me." We will, Philippians chapter 3, we will have glorified bodies like His. We will share in His glory. I don't know how it gets any better than that, but apparently it does. And the Lord graciously adds that cherry, if you like cherries, make it a dark cherry and a black forest cake, and I'm all in. See, this is what you get. Not having deserved it or earned it. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work. Sound familiar? Philippians chapter 2, somewhere around verse 12. Don't worry, you're not more spiritual if you know exactly where a passage is. You're not any less spiritual if you don't, but you got to know what the passages say. It is God who works in you. That means there's no place for pride, not only in our salvation, but in our works. However, there is a place for self-evaluation as a Christian. What will I have on that day to show my Lord and Savior, the King, when He returns? Will I say, "I hid it in the ground"? Or, "Here it is, and more, but not I, you. I'm just glad to be with you. I don't even deserve to be here." That's the day of Christ. And that's if we'd live today, based upon that day so long ago, knowing that that day is coming, when those around us say we're idiots for believing in God. Come along with us and do this. It's fun and it feels good. We're to live in light of that day, and it is to affect today. never to earn our acceptance, but to please our Savior, who will give us more for what he brought about. Go figure. Yeah, there's rewards, but he is the reward. To die is gain. To be with Christ is better. We go on living, it means good works. Not to secure our salvation, but to please our Savior, who will then show us how pleased he was with more. Join me in prayer if you would. Rich young man said to Jesus, good teacher, he said, only God is good. How true is that? And Jesus is God. God, you are good and we have no good apart from you. You are only good, and any good we do is by your undeserved kindness through the power of your Spirit at work in us. Yet in your ways, you promise rewards for that which goes through the evaluation of our Savior in his gold or silver. Thank you for that added little motivation on top of the giant, undeserved, everlasting gift of being your children, knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ you have sent, having your Spirit dwell in us, and then we get to dwell with you, having Christ glorified, glory shared with us as we have glorified bodies like his. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for the repetition in your word, reminding us that Christ will return. May his return and being with him face to face be the overall motivating factor for how we live today. But also that added grace that there are rewards too. Thank you, Father. May the righteous motivation of having been made fit to be in your kingdom of light through your Son's obedient life, death, and resurrection ever spur us on to do all things without grumbling or complaining, to be zealous for good works, not to earn the right to be in your presence, but because that has already been secured. And yet knowing that you're even going to reward us for that which you ultimately bring about in us by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit. Indeed, how amazing are your ways. Who is there that can counsel you? You alone are God. To you be all the glory. And thank you that in your being glorified, your good is lavished upon us in Jesus. In whose name we pray, amen.